prayer. Father, you are a great and merciful God. Lord, we praise you that you've given us your word, and we ask that you would send the Spirit this evening and open it up to us. We pray that your word would not return to you void as we look at this section of Ephesians. Lord, we thank you for your faithfulness, and we pray that your power would come through your Spirit. In Christ's name, amen. If you'll please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4, we will be reading verses 1 through 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 16. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. A few years ago, early August, at about 5 a.m., my first day of college started in a dark stadium. I didn't start out going to class. I started out running wind sprints, 100-yard wind sprints in the pitch dark. It was my first year as a recruit to play football, and my coach had brought the team together, I think if I remember, 3 weeks before everyone else came on campus. And after we finished our wind sprints, we all went together and had breakfast. And after breakfast, we had our first team meeting. And when you looked around the room at our team, we were a very diverse group. We had some players who were from the inner city. We had some players that were from some pretty affluent areas. One of the fellow linebackers would go every day before practice, after class, and pick tobacco on his family's farm. So we were a diverse group. But my coach pulled us together early because he knew that he needed to unify us as a team. He knew he needed to take all these new recruits and he needed to get us functioning together. And that's what he did. He gave us a purpose. And we worked together as a team. And when the rest of the school showed up, we were unified together. We knew why we were there. And we were working together to be better. Now, some of you may not get the excitement on your first day of college of running wind sprints in the dark. But we all do get to experience this same struggle with diversity and unity here in the local church, here at Fellowship. Lord willing, as we grow with our new building and as we invite people and as God brings in lost sinners, as our pastor talked about this morning, our group is going to diversify even more. And the challenge is going to be, how will you handle that diversity? Will you seek unity? Will you seek maturity for yourself and the body? Well, it was about a year ago that I was able to exhort my first sermon here at Fellowship, and I opened up the book of Ephesians, and we started and we were able to get through the first half of the book. And I'm sure that you all remember everything that we went over. I'm sure that you can remember the propositions that were put forth. But it was very interesting. We finished last summer exactly at the end of the first half of Ephesians. And this summer we begin again, but now we're at the beginning of the second half. We see that Paul is going to open up and exhort to us for the rest of this book how we are to live. But first, last summer, if you remember, he went through and he was making proclamations about how great God is and how great His plan of salvation is. He talked about how Christ is the heart of this plan that God put together. We saw how God took the church and made it global. It wasn't just a Jewish society anymore, but now it was opened up and Jews and Gentiles were together. The wall was torn down. And we saw how this new church, this Jews and Gentiles, this diverse mix, the new identity that they had in Christ. Well, this evening, by God's grace, we will see that Christ commands unity in the church because it is essential for your growth in maturity. And we're going to unpack that in two main points: the importance of maintaining unity in the church and the importance of growing to maturity in the church. The first point is going to come from verses 1 through 6, the importance of maintaining unity in the church. The second coming from verses 7 to 16, the importance of growing to maturity in the church. Well, listen as I read Paul's first 6 verses of the chapter. I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Well, first you see, seeking unity in the church is a priority. Paul opens up Ephesians with an explanation of the gospel. He says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, even as He chose us in Himself before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before Him. In love, He predestined us for adoption as sons through Jesus Christ, according to the purpose of His will, to the praise of His glorious grace with which He has blessed us in the Beloved. In Him we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of His grace, which He lavished upon us in all wisdom and insight, making known to us the mystery of His will, according to His purpose, which He set forth in Christ as a plan for the fullness of time, to unite all things in Him, things in heaven and things on earth." And if you notice here, Paul is saying that, Christians, you were chosen by God. You were redeemed by God. He explains how this is happening. And then he says, Christians, you were adopted by God. But what were you adopted into? Have you considered that? What are you, simply just a single child that's been adopted into the family of God? No. Our brothers and sisters span the globe. This is a global church. from every nation and tongue and tribe. No, we've been called to live in a church. We've been called to live in the body. So we're not off by ourselves. We're not living the life of a Lone Ranger Christianity. We've been called to live amongst the household of the faith. You're not able to function by just listening to podcasts of your favorite preacher or doing your own devotions. These things are great and they're very beneficial, but that is not what God has called you to. God has called you to fully come into the body, and is there as we seek the unity that He matures us. But we also see how believers maintain this unity. This unity is maintained by applying the fruit of the Spirit. Paul tells us in Galatians that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. And these are the things that we are to use within the body as we seek to grow our unity. But Paul specifically points out in verses 2 and 3 that we are to pursue this unity with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So we see that we're called to proceed with humility and gentleness. So we're not to be arrogant or overbearing in our interactions in the body. We don't bring unity if we're trying to throw our weight around, or we're the ones who want everyone to know that we have the solution and my solution is better than yours because I'm smarter than you. I've learned more than you. No, that would be arrogance and pride. That would be the opposite of this humility and this gentleness. No, we're being called to self-control. Self-control in our interactions together. Be like the difference of understanding that God has given you gifts to be used in the church against thinking God has given you to the church as the gift. There's a big difference there. One is humble. One is prideful. But he also, Paul tells us here to seek this unity, to maintain it with patience and bearing with one another. We see this in verses 2 through 3 also. And if we think about it, we can compare this to the long suffering that God shows His people. Think about the fact that when God established the covenant of works with Adam, and then Adam broke it, God would have been completely just to have killed him that moment. But no, he was long-suffering. Death came. There was a penalty. But it wasn't for almost another 1,000 years. He was bearing along with him. He provided a way of salvation. Think about how long-suffering God is with your own sins. Think about even just this week, the things that you've done, and how long-suffering God is. Well, that's the type of long-suffering that we are to have, that you are to have with each other as we seek to maintain and grow this unity that we have in the church. And if you remember, when you read and recited your membership vows, the fifth vow, you said you would submit yourself to the government and discipline of the church and promise to study its purity and its peace. So you made this commitment that you were going to pursue this unity, that you were going to look for the peace of the church. And Paul has told us how we're to go about it and how we're to maintain it here, the demeanor that we're to have. But we also see, Paul tells us what the church's unity is based on. In verses 4 to 6, there is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. So we see that there's a sevenfold use of one. Paul is focusing us on what is it that we're unified around? Well, we're unified around the truth that's been proclaimed in the Scriptures of how God has revealed who He is, how God has revealed how we are to live, and what it is that brings salvation, the gospel itself. And this is the unity that drives us. And it's not, our churches are not based and founded on a unity of politics, so that we would have a church that unifies around conservative values, or we have a church that unifies around progressive values. That's not where unity is found. And unity is not found around a church that is full of one skin color or another skin color. No, that's not where unity is found in the local church. No, unity is found in this proclamation of what the Scriptures proclaim. And we also, you must remember that as we look at this proclamation, this safeguards the fact that unity is not to be found in abandoning the Bible so that we can have fellowship with others. Unity would not be found if our denomination were to seek to join with another denomination that has denied the gospel or has denied that Jesus is the God-man. That would not be unity. Paul is saying, no, that would be disunity. That would be a treacherous act. Well, we see in our first six verses of the chapter the importance of maintaining unity in the church. And now we'll see the importance of growing to maturity in the church. Paul writes in verses 7 to 16, "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, when He ascended on high, He led a host of captives, and He gave gifts to men. And saying He ascended, what does it mean but that He had also descended into the lower regions of the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that He might fill all things. And He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow, so that it builds itself up in love." So we see Paul is telling us that Christ is the source of the grace that causes this growth. And he quotes Psalm 68. And Psalm 68 is a perfect psalm for him to quote here as he shows the lordship that Christ has. If you listen to just the opening and closing of the psalm, it begins, "God shall arise, His enemies shall be scattered, and those who hate Him shall flee before Him." The psalm closes with, "Awesome is God from His sanctuary, the God of Israel. He is the one who gives power and strength to His people. Blessed is God." So we see that Paul is showing Christ as a victor. Christ is champion. He has come. He has defeated His enemies. He has chosen this psalm because it shows that He has come, defeated His enemies, and now He is being raised up above. He's returning to His place of glory. And we see that He then turns and sovereignly is dispensing gifts of grace to His church, giving gifts that will strengthen the church. You can think of it a few years ago when the United States attacked Iraq. In the opening stages of the war, they just relentlessly, the military bombed and bombed and bombed and destroyed and brought the Iraqi army to its knees. They destroyed infrastructure, bridges, They took out anything that could be used. And then the troops went in. And once the ground force, everything was stabilized, then the military began to work with our government and began to rebuild Iraq. So when they rebuilt Iraq, they built back bridges. They put back the infrastructure. They added hospitals, schools, things that would give the Iraqi people the ability to grow and to strengthen again as a nation. But it was the U.S. military, the conquerors, who made the decision what bridges would be rebuilt, who made the decision where a hospital would be placed, or made the decision what sections would be repaired. So it was a great example of the conquering king who came and dispensed sovereignly the gifts out to the people so that they could rebuild as a nation. But we also see Christ gives leaders to equip the body for ministry. In verses 11 through 14, Paul writes, "And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes." And we see that these leaders have been given to oversee and to equip the saints. They're a gift from Christ to the body. He's equipped these individuals so that they then can spend their life helping the rest of the body, that they can dedicate themselves through what God has done to equip them so that the rest of the body may grow and flourish. They are servants to the body that He's given. And as they do their work, their preaching, their teaching, their counseling, this work results, Paul tells us, in the entire body growing in its Christ-likeness. The entire body is maturing because of the work of these leaders that have been given. We also see that not only are they growing, but they're helping to help the body avoid any false doctrine or teaching that would be schismatic or it would cause problems. Anything that would hamper the growth of the people that are in the body. God has given these leaders to do that. Now, it's much like a parent with their children. We were talking this morning in our Sunday school class about honoring and obeying our parents. And we talked about how God gave each child their parent, providentially gave them to them. And that the children in our church are blessed that they have parents who are focused on and care about their growth. They're praying for them. They are not chastising or correcting them just out of spite, but because they're wanting to teach them the ways of the Lord so that they would grow up and fear Him and love Him. And it's much the same way with the leaders that Christ has given to the church. They're also struggling in their prayer. They're also striving to, just as parents, to help and assist so that the body, just like parents would help and assist children, are growing up into full, mature adulthood. And we talked about the importance of children going to their parents for help. And it's much the same way. When we have questions, when we're struggling with things, when you are wanting counsel, are you availing yourself to the elders? Are you going to them? Are you asking for prayer and discussion? When you go to them and they give you counsel, are you listening to it? Are you considering it? It's the same things that we talked about this morning with the youth. You have your parents. Are you going to them? Are you asking them? Are you seeking their counsel? And then when they give it, are you listening? Are you applying it to your life? Paul also shows us that believers grow in maturity as they minister to each other. In verses 15 and 16, he writes, "Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Maturity is an outworking of our sanctification. And it's a great blessing because it's 100% God's work and it's 100% our work. Well, much the same way as we are seeking this sanctification and maturity in our own lives is the same in the church and the body. The body is growing and maturing together as they minister to each other. 100% the work of Christ, 100% the work of the believers that are in the body. And we see that Paul commands us here that as we go and we take these gifts that the Lord has given each of us, and as we're applying them, and as we're ministering to each other, and as we are doing what He's called us to, He tells us the greatest thing we're to do is to do it in love. That we are to build up the body in love. That the body grows in love. So that we are to show that humbleness and that patience with each other as we grow together, as the body matures. We see that it is a great blessing to be involved in the body life. And what a way. Think about how much our God cares about us. That He created the method of our maturity to be involved in the church. To be involved in the body life. In such a way that as we take our gifts and apply it to someone else, as you apply your gifts somewhere else in the body, you are growing in maturity. And that person is also. And then when someone else comes and applies the gift that they've been given, and they are working in your life and in the body, they also are maturing. And you are also. The Lord has put together a system that doesn't allow us to run off and be by ourselves, to willfully push away from the body. But He has brought us in to the body. He's given us this focus on unifying, because through that unity, we grow to maturity. So Paul is showing us here that Christ commands unity in the church because it's essential for your growth and maturity. He showed how the importance of maintaining unity in the church, the importance of growing to maturity in the church in these verses. And my question to each of you would be, how will you work towards unity and maturity here at Fellowship in the body? How will you be striving for that? Will you make it a priority to create in yourself that attitude of humbleness, that attitude of gentleness when you're interacting and dealing with each other? Will you be patient? Will you bear with each other? Will you be willing to risk being vulnerable? One of the nice things about being secluded is that you don't have to open yourself up. You don't have to share prayer requests. You don't need to show where you need someone to help you bear with you. So are you willing to be vulnerable amongst yourselves and vulnerable with the elders who are seeking to oversee you? Will you go to the elders when you need counsel, when you need encouragement, when you have questions? And then when you go to them, will you listen to what they have to say? Or will you just toss it to the side and think, well, that was nice, and not even consider it? Will you plug into the body? Will you do your part? Will you be the function and treat your gifts the way that they've been given? Will you use your gifts in the body? And will you allow others to use their gifts when they're ministering to you? Let us pray. Father, we thank You for the truths of Your Scripture. Lord, we pray that you would send the Spirit, that you would take this passage and you would apply it how it needs to be in each of our lives. In Christ's name, we pray. Amen.